Today, I want to share out of the book of 1 Samuel, and this is just my thinking, I guess, my opinion. It's an opinion that a lot of these stories that we read or events that we read in the Bible mirror our own personal journey. The wilderness wanderings of the Israelite children after they left Egypt, I believe, is a picture of our journey through the wilderness of life. I think today we find a time in the life of Samuel and in the changing of the Israelite nation where we also see these defining moments that come into our lives as well. So I just want to start by reading our passage for this morning, and then we'll share some thoughts of background and also some insights into, and when I use insights, what I God has put into my heart and mind. Verse 9 of chapter 10. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived in Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. In the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, and who is their father? So it became a saying, is Saul among the prophets? And after Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, where have you been? We've been looking for the donkeys, he said. But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, tell me what Samuel said to you. Saul replied, he assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. Now, there's an extraordinary thing. Now, the background behind this is that Israel, and it's been no secret, it's pretty evident in the scriptures, that Israel was an unruly child. Everything that God told them to do, they were bent on doing it or not doing it. And especially, they always did it the wrong way. There was a prophet called Eli. Eli was a man of God. He was a descendant of Aaron. And the priestly line was supposed to come from the descendants of Aaron. And Eli was a pretty good guy, except he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, with a name like Hophni and Phinehas, you know these boys weren't quite right. And they weren't. They were very selfish. They were power hungry. They were greedy. All the negative things that Eli was, they were not. But the problem was, Eli knew that his sons were wicked. And how did he know that? People told him. They went after they had done what their evil deeds were. Now, the history of God's provision for the Levite or the tribe of Levi, because they didn't receive an inheritance of land in the promised land, a tenth of everything that all the other tribes had was given to the Levites. Now, when the Levites brought a sacrifice to the temple and they put it in this boiling pot, they had a three-pronged fork, or I don't know what you'd call it. It had three prongs in it.
Trident.
And they would plunge that into that pot, and whatever came up on that trident, that was the priest's portion. They got to keep it. And that was after it was boiled. Now, the fat of any offering was considered choice, and it was considered a special gift to God. Well, here's how Hophni and Phinehas amended this procedure. When the Israelite children would come to bring their offering to God, They would send their servant and say, give us this portion, this choice portion, because we don't like boiled meat. We want to roast it. And he says, and they would protest. The people who brought the offering would protest. And they says, but it still has the fat on it. That was a special gift to God. He says, we don't care. And if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. Wow. That sounds a little just on the edge, corrupt to me. And not only did they do that, and not only did they get back, you know, they had these women that were at the tent of the meeting at the gates, and those rascal boys were sleeping with these girls. They were not good boys. And God told Eli, besides what he had heard from the people, that he needed to get this house in order. But he did nothing about it. He brought the boys in. He scolded them and said, this is what I suggest that you do. And they do what unruly children do. Yeah, Dad, right. And they went on and continued in their ways. Well, God came to Eli. God came to Eli and he said, because you have allowed your children to run wild, the ultimate punishment in your house is going to be that both of your sons are going to die on the same day. And that there will never be a male descendant in your entire family line that will die of old age. They will all be struck down in their prime. Sounds kind of serious to me. And that's what happened. Well, in the meantime, in the middle of all of this, there was this woman named Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, and she was not able to have a child. And she was in the temple praying, and she was so distraught and so emotional that she was standing praying and her lips were moving, but no words, no sound was coming out. And Eli was sitting close to her and he says, you're going to have to quit your drinking. You know, quit going to the wine bottle. He says, oh no, that's not the case at all. I'm not drunk. I am deeply distressed because I can have no child. Now you got to get the picture here. This lady could not have a child. She desperately wanted a child. And she prayed to God, and the substance of this prayer is extraordinary. God, if you give me a child, I will give him to you for all the days of his life. Now, this is just my pea brain working. What's the point of having a child if you don't get it? If you don't get to keep it? But anyway, when Eli told Hannah, he says, may the Lord grant you what you ask. And sure enough, she had a baby. And the first time that they were supposed to go back up to the temple to sacrifice, Hannah told Elkanah, I'm going to stay behind and I'm going to stay at home until I wean this child. And after I wean this child, I'm going to take him up and present him to the Lord, and he will live in the temple the rest of his life. He will belong to that. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty extraordinary to me. Especially when we think of the line of all the people who were barren that God gifted to have children. This is extraordinary in the sense that even though this child came out of barrenness, the miracle in itself, this child was given up to the Lord. And so after Samuel was weaned, Hannah took him up to the temple and offered the sacrifices and told Eli, he said, remember the lady that was praying that you scolded? This is the son. This is God's answer to my prayer. And he is to live in the temple forever. Now, I don't know what kind of arrangements were made. But anyway, she presented him at the temple. And it says Samuel stayed in the temple. So that went on for a while. And Hophni and Phinehas continued to be evil as they were doing. And pretty soon, the Philistines came, as God always used some scourge to come and to punish the unfaithfulness of the Israelite nations. And the Philistines attacked, and they not only defeated the army, they took the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let me tell you about the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God resided. That's where his word, the tablet of his word was. It's where the manna was. It's where the rod that budded that Moses had. In this Ark of the Covenant represented God. And the Israelite people had begun to use it as a good luck charm. Whenever they wanted success someplace, they would go to the Ark. Or they would bring the Ark to themselves. They looked at it not as the power of God, not as a reminder to be faithful to God, but as a good luck charm. Do you know anybody that are Christians, claim to be Christians, that wear good luck charms and think that the power is in this charm? Because the power resides in God himself, and even the Ark of the Covenant could not contain Almighty God, but it represented God's word. Well, the Ark got captured. And it's not good to take God to a pagan place. This is exactly what happened. And so the Ark was taken to the Philistine city, and it was put in the temple of Dagon, their chief god. And when they got up in the morning, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was Dagon face down in the dirt. Wonder how that happened. So they lifted old Dagon back up, set him up in place, dusted him off, and went to bed that night. And they got up in the next morning. There was Dagon, face down in the dirt, his arms broke off, and his head gone. Now, how'd that happen? This God. And that's an important point for us. Evil cannot live in the presence of righteousness. It cannot stand in the presence of righteousness. In our world today, and we look around and there's all kinds of evil, but take heart, Christians, because evil will not ultimately win. It cannot stand in the presence. Well, the Philistines didn't learn their lesson very well at all. So they just kept the Ark, but you know what? Pretty soon, the Philistines started getting tumors. Oh, that's not good. They got tumors, and they began to die and get sick, and they wondered what was going on. And so, you know, they're very gracious people. So when they realized what was going on, you know what they did? Instead of taking the Ark back where it belonged, they sent it to their neighbors. Yeah, and guess what happened to their neighbors? They started getting tumors. So in their kindness and their goodness, they sent it to their neighbors. All five cities of the Philistine nation got to receive the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, and they all had similar. Now, somebody was pretty smart in the Philistine hierarchy because they kept saying, what are we going to do? Now, to me, it would have been a no-brainer. Let's get this thing out of here. Let's get it back where it goes. So they called this big council meeting. And so the big question was, it was a singular question, what shall we do with the Ark of the Covenant? It's killing us, literally. And so they decided, well, maybe the best thing to do is send it back where it came from. Great idea. But he says you can't send it back without a guilt offering because everybody knows we took it and it didn't belong to us. So we have to send a guilt offering. You know what the guilt offering was? If you read this passage of scripture, it's really odd. It was five golden rats and five golden tumors. Now that's exactly what I want for Christmas. No. But that's what it was. And you know why? You know why there were five? Because it was the five kings of the Philistine nation that had to band together to stop this plague that was going on. And what the plague was the tumors. And so they made a model of the tumors, and they made five of those, and they put them in a chest and sent it along with the ark. Now, the rats were a source of infection. Remember ever hearing about the bubonic plague? You know what caused that? No, the rat didn't. But it was the flea on the rat. Yeah, they carried the flea that caused the bubonic plague. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people died. This is exactly what was going on. So they made golden rats. I think I could have been more creative than that. And they sent them as a gift. And when the ark appeared, and here was the test. Here was the test. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the test. So what happened? The Philistines got together, and they were going to send this back, so they got two cows that had never had a yoke. That means they didn't know how to pull. And they got a brand new cart that they made. They put the Ark of the Covenant on it. They put this chest on it. And here was the thinking of the Philistines. If these cows go back to where they came from, or where this ark came from, then we'll know that it was God who broke out against us. But if they just wander willy-nilly because they'd never been broke to pull anything, then we know that it is not us. It's a part of just happen chance. Well, you know what the cows did? They went directly, not turning to the right or to the left, like somebody had them guided by GPS, went right back to where they were supposed to go. It says they didn't turn to the right or to the left, and they were lowing all the way. Until they got there, when the people saw the ark on the horizon, they began to shout and be filled with joy because the presence of God had come. And so they were overjoyed, and it wasn't very long till, you know, everything was back to normal, and the Philistines attacked again. This time, they raised the army, and Phinehas and Hophni were a part of this army. And during this army, they were killed. And on the same day. And so what God had told Eli had come to pass. And throughout history, the family of Eli did not live. But there was this young man, Samuel. And after Eli had heard that the ark had been taken, he was pretty healthy because he took all the best stuff. And we fell backwards and broke his neck. Samuel became the priest, the prophet of Israel. And it says these words. These are ominous words. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. We live in a time where the word of the Lord is present and available to each one of us every day of our lives. It only becomes rare to us when we ignore and don't stay in to God's word. Well, the history of the Israelite nation and the Philistines was a consistent one. They attacked. And so as they attacked, Samuel's sons became corrupt as well. Samuel addressed it. Sons were still evil. But because Samuel's sons, as well as Eli's sons, were evil, the Israelite people called for a king. Now, if you don't know the Jewish history, because to this point, God had been their king. And when the elders and the rulers of Israel came to Samuel and said, give us a king like every other nation, what they were saying is, we want to be pagan like every other nation. That's not what they were thinking, but that's what they were saying. Samuel was grieved, and he called out to God, and God said, Samuel, do what they want. It's not you they're rejecting, it's me. And so the process began that Israel was going to have a king. And so God told Samuel that who this king would be, and we all know that his name was Saul. Do you know how Saul got anointed as king? His dad had some donkeys. And those donkeys took an unsolicited sabbatical from where they were supposed to be. And they left town, and they told no one where they were going. Now, donkeys were a sign of wealth. They were also a sign of power. And so it wasn't very long that these donkeys had departed the country, and Kish, Saul's dad, was beginning to get worried. Now, you know, if you've lost your donkeys, you got to go find them. So he sent out Saul and a servant to go find him, and they looked all over high and low because these donkeys were gone and Kish needed them back. So they were looking high and low, for these donkeys. And in the meantime, they looked everywhere. And so they said, there's a man of God at this certain town. And so as they went to this town, Samuel was there. And God told Samuel that this guy, Saul, was going to be the guy that he was anointed. We're not done yet. Okay. But anyway, he told Saul. Now, here's a picture of Saul. Saul is the guy that you and I would have chosen. He said he was a head taller than everybody else. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was handsome. He was that guy every girl died to be around. And so when he came and Samuel saw him, he put him at the head of the table, gave him the meat that was set apart for the leader that Samuel told the servant to set aside. And later, after he sent the servant ahead, he anointed Saul, the first king of Israel. And then we come to the passage I shared today. And his uncle said, "What did Samuel say to you?" And Saul said, "He told us the donkeys were home." But he didn't tell him about the other. Fast forward just a little while longer, Samuel comes to the home, to the country of the Benjamin. And they were looking for the king, and he said it was going to be of Benjamin, and he went through all the tribes and all the clans, and he finally came to Kish's household, and they were looking for Saul. Now this should be an indication as to the huge mistake that the Israelites make, not trusting God, but putting their trust in man. When it came to finding Saul, he was nowhere to be found. He was absent just like the donkeys were. God had to tell Samuel that he's hiding with the baggage. Now, what kind of a leader is that to be hiding in the baggage? It's not one that is like God. But that should be the picture of what was going on in Israel. Now, again, I just want to bring this to a close. If that is a microcosm of our life, there are circumstances in our life where we have godly information, where it gets corrupted by someone else or by us. And it comes to a point when God ceases to be the ultimate authority in our life, and we substitute it with somebody who claims to have super connection with God. And it never works out well for either the one who has the connection or the one who allows the substitute. We'll continue with the history and the story of this. I just thought it was really interesting. But to sum it all up, Kish loses his donkeys. Saul finds Samuel. Samuel anoints Saul. And the chaos began. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the history of how we got to be where we are. And Father, we just pray that we can learn from history, that we don't have to make the same mistakes that everybody else has made. So Father, I just want to thank you now that you've given us these words, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.